just working our way through 1 Timothy verse by verse. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to start reading at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. We've already covered verse 11 and verse 12, and actually verse 13 is where we're going to start, but 13 is kind of in the middle of the thought, so I want to go back to verse 11, and we're going to read what Paul wrote to Timothy. We're going to read all the way down through chapter 5 and verse number 16. And so so hear the word of the Lord tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. This is Paul, and let me say this before we go into this, if you'll remember, this is Paul writing to Timothy. Does anybody remember where was Timothy? He was in Ephesus. Paul had started, you can read about the birth of the Ephesian church, you know, the book of Ephesians. You can read about the birth of that church in Acts 19. So Paul went and the church had its start. The church in Ephesus had its start in Acts 19. Now Paul has instructed Timothy, stay in Ephesus and kind of keep things, you know, straight. There had been some false teachers that had risen up in the church, and Paul is wanting Timothy to take care of that. And so, verse 11, hear the word of the Lord. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. We're going to talk about that. To exhortation and to teaching. Do not, N-O-T, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man. The King James says elder. And this is correctly, there's a difference between an elder, that is an elder in the church, that is like a pastor. But this is, he's just talking in the context, just somebody that's older than you. Timothy was about 30, 31 years old at this time, and Paul told him, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. We can talk about that. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints. And I don't believe that that is a literal term. I just think Paul was speaking metaphorically that if she has been a servant to the people in the church, has she washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but gossips, busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows, marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. And everybody said amen to the reading of the word of the Lord. Amen. In fact, let's pray. God, we want to thank you for your word tonight. God, we believe that your word is holy. We come before your word tonight, God, with reverence and godly fear, Lord. And we know that your word has the answer for our lives. God, open our minds, open our hearts to your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's go back up to verse number 13. That's where we're going to start. Paul said something kind of interesting to Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the, in the King James, it says, devote yourself to reading, okay? But you notice here in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. And when I used to read through this, especially if you're reading it in the KJV, I just thought Paul was telling Timothy, you need to read a lot, you know, give yourself to study. And, you know, until I get there, give yourself to study, read, Timothy, study. That's not what he's saying here. This word in the Greek, and I took the time to look this word up, this word in the Greek is meant to read something aloud, okay? And in fact, there's an ancient idiomatic expression for this of let the paper speak, or to mouth the marks on paper. In other words, just to speak it, to say it. And so every service in the early church, and this is something that I've bounced this around in my head a bunch of times and never have instituted it here in our worship services. But in the early church, it looks to me as though every service, somebody from the assembly, and it could be anybody in the assembly, whether it be man or woman or even children old enough to reverently read the Word of God, it sounds like somebody would get up and read publicly out loud a passage of the Scripture. And that just shows you how centered on the Scripture the early church was. They read from it every week. And I know churches all across America that say, oh, but we read from the Bible every week too. But there's a difference between just getting up and reading a verse or two of a text before a preacher preaches a sermon versus Sister Kristen maybe getting up on a Sunday morning and opening the Bible to Ephesians chapter 3 and reading the whole chapter for us. Okay? Big, big difference. And when it looks like the early church did this, and you got to realize that the early church were there, you know, things we take for granted now, they didn't have. Number one, a large percentage of the population in the first century would have been what? Illiterate. So they couldn't go home and read the Bible because they didn't know how to read. Okay? And even then, if they would have known how to have read, did the majority of Christians in churches in the early church even have Bibles? No. So going to church was very important because they could go and hear the Word of God being read, and that was really the only way they were going to hear it. And I can remember my home church down in Madera, California. We had Sister Wiggins. We were talking about Sister Granado just the other day. Sister Granado was the most godly, God-loving woman that you would ever want to know. She was born in Mexico, moved up to California, and she never learned to read. It wasn't that she wasn't smart. It's just that the region of Mexico she was in was so poor, and her family was so poor, she never got to go to school. And then after she became an adult, she just was too intimidated with reading. So the only time she would really get to hear the Bible was when she came to church. She had some cassette tapes at home, and she'd pop those in sometimes and listen to them. But I'm just saying, reading the Scripture in church was done by the early church, and I have flirted with the idea for the last 3 years. Okay. I would, that's something that I thought I would like to just institute here in Hillsboro, to where we could just take turns and just go around the church and get up and somebody reads a chapter out of the Bible at the beginning of service. And just this, you know, in fact, look at this. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. This shows you, even in the days of Jesus, remember Jesus grew up in Nazareth, right? Grew up in Nazareth, and it says that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and what did he do? Stood up to read, okay? And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given him, and he unrolled the scroll and found in the place where it was written. And this is Isaiah, I think this is Isaiah 61. I believe he's reading. I know he's from Isaiah, and I think it's Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim." This was Jesus reading from Isaiah, the good news to the poor. "He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those that are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Well, and then he said, "This day is that this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Because in other words, that scripture was written of me. That's what Jesus was saying that day. But the thing was that I want to point out is it was the custom that when they gathered for public worship on the Sabbath, somebody got a scroll. And they didn't just read a verse or two before they preached a sermon. That might have happened later on. But there was a part of the service that was just devoted to public reading of the scripture. And if anybody has any thoughts on that in the next week or so, or a couple weeks, if you want to come to me and just give me your thoughts, I have flirted with the idea of just instituting that in our services and just have somebody read. Just have somebody read every service. And so anyway, that's what happened. But Paul told Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, verse 13. Now let's go on verse 14. He told Timothy, he says, "Do not neglect the gift which has been given you by prophecy when the council of elders," or as the King James says, "the presbytery," "when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Okay? And so, basically, Paul is telling Timothy, listen, a gift was imparted unto you when the council of elders laid hands on you and prayed for you. And in fact, Paul even talks about this in 2 Timothy 1 and 6. Paul told Timothy, he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of whose hands? Paul's hands." So when it says here in 1 Timothy 4 that when the council of elders laid their hands on you, one of those sets of those hands was the apostle Paul. Okay? But I want to kind of come against something. I want to kind of bring you down to earth a little bit on this, okay? Because I'm going to tell you, and I'm not asking you to agree with me on this, I'm just going to tell you my feelings on this, okay? This verse brings up an idea of something that I've seen done in some churches, and that is this idea of impartation, that I've got this gift, I've got this gift that God has given me, and that I can lay hands on Carl, and I can impart my gift, or impart a gift to God to Carl by the laying on of my hands, okay? And if you read that, it almost sounds like that's possible and that's what's going on. But I will tell you right now, I'm very reluctant with that. I believe in the laying on of hands, don't get me wrong. But I don't ever want to deny the sovereignty of God. It's God that imparts gifts. I can't lay hands on Carl. I'm sorry, bro. I can't. I don't have any hocus pocus in these hands. I can't say, okay, I'm going to impart a gift unto you right now. If I would, I could. I'd do it tonight. But I don't believe that that would make God sovereign. Paul did not have some resonant power with him in himself to impart a gift. That would not make God sovereign. In fact, you can look at 1 Timothy 1 and 18. If you'll look, 1 Timothy 1 and 18 says, "This I charge, this charge I entrust you to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with what? The prophecies previously made about you." So it sounds like before God ever even called him into the ministry, where they were laying hands on him and ordaining him into the ministry, that before that event ever occurred, it sounded like God had already given some prophecies. In other words, God had already made up his mind that he was going to use Timothy. And so God, yes, did Timothy receive those gifts when Paul laid his hands on him? Yes, but it was God imparting the gift. It was not something that was resident in Paul. Does that make sense? Because what that does is that makes God, God. And that makes Paul a man. And not some superman that, okay, well, you know, if I can, you know, if you know, you better hope that I, and in fact, let me tell you a story about myself, okay? Let me tell you a story about myself. And I'm going to say the preacher's name because this is no reflection on that preacher at all, okay? But years ago, I went to a service. I would have been in my 20s. I would have been like 20. I'm 57 now, so that shows you how long ago it was. And Lee Stone King was there, and he was preaching. And it was one of those woo-woo services, you know. And he had people line up and that were going to be prayed for, and he came down the line, and I just thought, man, if I can get him, if I can get Lee Stone King to lay hands on me, I'm set. I wanted to be used by God. I wanted to do something for God. And I just thought, man, if I can get that. So, man, I was down there at the front of the church. And, boy, here he came down the front of the church. And I felt his hand touch my chest. And I thought, okay, I'm going to feel these shock waves go through me. I'm going to feel, you know, I'm probably going to lift up off the floor. And I'm thankful that he prayed for me. Don't get me wrong. But it just doesn't work that way. God gives gifts to whom he sees fit in the body. And it's God's business. I cannot impart gifts. Even the Apostle Paul could not impart them. And so I know that may sound somewhat different, but I think, and again, I'm not asking you to agree with it, but I want to, when it comes to somebody having a gift, I want that to be something that person can say, listen, man did not impart this unto me. God gave this to me. Okay? God, that if God has given me a gift, if I have a gift, I can say this was given to me from God, not from a man. Okay? And so, so anyway, let's go on to verse number 16. Paul told Timothy this. And I think this is good advice, not just for Timothy, who was a pastor, but good advice for all of us, okay? Whether you were to be a pastor or any kind of preaching, or just somebody that's just a Christian, this is good advice for everybody. He says, keep a close watch on yourself. And I'm going to read that whole verse. But then I want to go back to that first part. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul told Timothy, you know what, Timothy? Keep a close watch on yourself. Now, I want to tell you this much right now. Timothy was a pastor. Timothy was called of God to go into the ministry. Timothy had that, okay? The Apostle Paul had laid his hands on him and prayed for him. But was Timothy capable of messing up and falling? Oh, you bet he was. And so Paul told Timothy, listen, You know what, Timothy? You're called into the ministry. You've got all this going for you. Don't let anybody despise your that gift that's in you. In fact, you know, stir up that gift that's inside you that was given unto you by the laying on of my hands. But at the same time, Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself. And I will say this. I'm going to tell you a mistake that I've made. And I think we've all made it. Okay? I think we've all made it. Sister Josie, I'll pick on you, okay? Sister Josie, if I can find a flaw in you, if I can find something where you're just not up to the mark, you know what that makes me feel about me? I feel a little bit better about me. Because I can see, oh, I can see a problem with Sister Josie. We've all do this, church. That if you see fault in somebody else, makes me feel better about me, okay? And you know, Brother Lloyd, he's such a good man, bless his heart. But guess what? Well, if I can see some kind of imperfection in Lloyd Adams's life. And you know, I have found out that I don't really need to have my eyes on other people. I need to have my eyes on, number one, my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, I need to keep an eye on Tim Wiggins. Whether Josie does great or whether I catch her on a bad day, that has nothing to do with my walk with God. And I don't need to predicate and say, well, you know, I can't be that bad because I know it for sure that I'm at least doing better than Brother Carl. Well, that's not, no. Paul told Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close eye on yourself. Nobody, whether you be preacher or just somebody that comes to church or somebody that helps out, nobody is immune from falling into sin. And we have to, in fact, Paul said, he says, I chasten my flesh and I bring it under subjection, lest I have preached to others and I myself be a castaway. So you know what? Keep an eye. Paul told Timothy, keep an eye on yourself, man. Keep an eye on yourself. And and also he says, keep an eye on yourself and on the teaching. And I'll just say, this is a note that I wrote here. He said, keep an eye on yourself and on the teaching. And I wrote this. The teacher and his teaching are intimately linked. He must give attention to himself. A pastor must not only teach a Christian life, he must also live. I don't want to teach one thing right up here right now and walk out that door and live something totally opposite. I don't want my life to be a charade. I don't want to fake. I don't want to come in here and give lip service to God. He says, keep an eye on yourself and on your teaching. You know what? I want my teaching. I want to live up to my teaching. I want to live what I teach. And I feel that we should all be that way. Then in chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Okay? He starts off saying, don't rebuke an older man. Okay? Timothy was a pastor, and with the office of being a pastor, there comes some authority. But Paul was reminding Timothy in a very gentle fashion that, listen, you might feel that your office has some authority, but you need to be very careful how you use that authority, Timothy. And you need to show respect to somebody that is older than you. Even though you're the pastor of the church, Timothy, you need to show respect to people that are older than you. Now, the problem with that is that used to be easy for me because everybody in the church was older than me. But now that I'm 57, I'm finding fewer and fewer people. in the church that's older than me. And it gets fewer and fewer every year. But I'll say this about this verse. He said, encourage, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And the younger men, treat them like brothers. The older women, treat them as mothers. Younger women as sisters. I'm just going to put it to you this way. My daughter and son-in-law, you guys know we became grandparents for the first time here. It's been what now? It's been 4 weeks. It's been 1 month. So we're celebrating our 1 month anniversary of being grandparents. Okay? I want to tell you something. My daughter and my grandson and my son-in-law, they are very faithful in going to church in their local church. And they are treated very well. They're treated very much with respect. So there's no, I'm not slapping. But I want to ask you, I'm going to ask you this question and then ask you how you would feel, and I'll tell you how I feel. I've asked myself, how would I feel if my daughter and my son-in-law and my grandson were going to a church that they were getting spiritually abused by the ministry? Sister Wiggins, would you just sit idly by and just say, well, I'm going to have to pray about that? Or would you say, no, I'm going to stand up for my daughter. I'm going to stand up for my grandson. I'm going to stand up for my son-in-law. I refuse to sit idly by and let people that I love get spiritually abused. I'm not going to do that. So here's the way I feel about the ministry. When Paul wrote this here, he said, you know, encourage an older man like you would a father, an older woman like you would a mother, younger men like brothers, younger women like sisters. Let me put it to you this way. Timothy, why don't you pastor people the same way you would want your family to be? Why don't you treat people, Timothy? And this is something that's good. You don't even have to be a pastor. You just as a Christian, just say, you know what? I want to treat people the way I would want them to treat my sister, the way I would want them to treat my brother. I would want to treat them the way, you know, I want to tell you something. This is way off subject, but my mom and dad have both passed on. But my dad, when they started getting older, they just didn't want to get older. They just didn't want it. They just loved life too much. And they would get in that motor home and they were too old to do it. And it used to worry me and my brother and my two sisters to death, but they'd get on that motorhome and drive halfway across the country. And the motorhome was old, and it seemed like it would always break down. And you know what? It did. It broke down in fact, it was in Arizona, Sister Kristen. It broke down, I can't remember if it was Winslow, Arizona, or where it was it broke down, but the alternator went out in that motorhome. And my dad had this little Jeep looking deal on the back, and he got that out and got it in front and got it hooked up and actually towed his own motorhome into this auto zone, this car shop, this car parts place in Arizona, and got it in the parking lot. My dad was about that time, he would have been around 81 years old. Okay. He goes in there and tells the guy behind the counter, he says, hey, I need an alternator for that rig out there. And the guy says, hey, we got it in stock right here. My dad pays for it, and he puts his hand out to get the alternator, and the guy just holds it back. And the guy goes, and my dad said, well, give me the alternator. And he said, no, I'm not giving you nothing. And he turned around, and he walked out from behind the counter, and he turned to a lady that was also working in the store, and he goes, you just manage the front counter, I'll take care of this. And he walked right out into the parking lot, and he turned to my dad, and he says, listen, at your age, he says, I know you can do this, but I'm not going to let you. I will do this. And that man, perfect stranger, he didn't know my dad from Adam, but he crawled underneath that motorhome and replaced that alternator himself, got his hands dirty and greasy, and got it done. And when he got it done, and he said, and my dad had some money ready, he said, well, let me pay you for installing that for me. And the man said, no, I already told you, I'm not, no, I'm just doing this for you. Well, what was that man doing? He was treating my dad really good. And that's what I want to do with other people's dads. That's what I want to do with other people's moms. You know what? I've had people, my sister, driving down from Alaska, had a flat tire. It was like 20-something below zero. And she had a flat tire. And she made it into this service station. And this guy says, yeah, I can fix that flat tire for you. And my sister thought, man, he is going to gouge me so bad. Because, you know, I'm out here in the middle of nowhere in Alaska, 20 degrees below zero. He fixed the tire. And she goes, how much do I owe you? And he said, $6. She threw him a 20 and said, well, I'm glad that man treated my sister that way. So I'm going to treat other people in the church. I'm going to treat them the way, I'm going to treat them as sisters. I'm going to treat them as brothers. I'm going to treat the older ladies as mothers, the older men as fathers, because I'm going to treat them the way I would want other people to treat my family. And I think that's what Paul was trying to get through to Timothy when he said that. Now, this next passage, I was planning on getting further down, but this next passage starts dealing with widows. And I've got some really, I think it's kind of neat things to say about widows, but I don't want to get into this too far. I've been going about almost 30 minutes right now, and I want to finish. My desire is always, in fact, I got this, Sister Kristen, you'll remember Kenneth Bow. The advice he gave was, he says, you always need to finish before they do. Okay. So I want to try to do that tonight. I want to finish before you guys are finished. So let's all stand tonight. Before we're dismissed from prayer here, I forgot to ask, was there anybody had any questions or comments about anything tonight? Any questions or things they wanted to bring up? Yes, Sister Chris.
Well, I was just kind of fascinated with the being out of hands.
Oh. Let me get a mic. The people online can't hear you, Sister. There we go.
So there was that verse about, can you find that verse, Carl, where it says it was about by the prophecy, the laying on of hands, but yeah. Not in Timothy, not the other one.
The one that we read that was within Timothy 4?
Yeah.
That would have been 4 and 14, verse 14.
Yeah. Okay. So, I look at that and that doesn't mean to me that the elders impart, like you were talking about, it's not an impartation of a gift. It's not one human imparting it onto the other, but it's prophesied. So that means that God had already had it in his plan.
Yes.
You know,
beautiful.
So just kind of bringing it down a little bit. So God already had it in his plan that particular person would have that gift. And then I just thought, well, you know, the laying on of the hands, maybe that's kind of like the activation or something. You know, it's like, boom, now it's activated. The gift was already there for that person, but now we've had the extra blessing and the activation of the gift. So
that is very possible. And again, that gives, the way that you're presenting that gives total respect to the sovereignty of God. And let's just let God be God, and he's the imparter of the gifts. Interestingly enough, when it goes back to laying on of hands, you've got that even if you'll remember in the book of Exodus when they were building the tabernacle, if I remember right, Aaron and his sons, God told Moses, lay hands on all of them, and that was how they were ordained into the ministry. They were ordained into the ministry of the priesthood by the laying on of hands. So this is something, the laying on of hands at the beginning of somebody's ministry goes back even into the days of Aaron and Aaron's sons. Very, very good thoughts. Anybody else? Yes, yes.
Can we go back to the 4
verse? Yeah. Chapter 5, verse 4. Let me, what did I do? Did anybody see what I did with the microphone? Okay. Yes. Okay. Sister Kristen still had it. Okay, it's all yours.
So my question is related to the widow. I guess I'm just confused. It goes on to talk about if they're really a widow. I'm not understanding the discrepancy.
Yeah, and in fact, and this was the reason why what I did was I, let me get my pointer here. First of all, let me just say that was a very good question, okay? I stopped at verse number 2. So we didn't go into verse 3 or verse 4 yet. I read it. I'll be very honest with you. When I'm teaching, I don't know how, it's hard for me to get a grasp on how much time I'm going to spend on verses. And so a lot of times I will read further than I'm going to get to. And so we really didn't get to this. So it's one of those, you know, kind of a stay tuned until next week type deal. You can, but let me just say to answer your question in just a little bit, is that in those days they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have welfare. They didn't have means for, and so if a woman's husband died, and especially if she was elderly, she, you know, again, she, you couldn't get Social Security. You couldn't get government assistance. It wasn't there. And so the church would try to take care, of their widows. But what Paul was saying is that she needs to be a widow indeed. And if you read further down, he gives the requirements for a widow that the church would help. And that would be that she had to be at least 60 years of age. So, and that she needed to have no other family that could help her. And that she needed to have had a good reputation in the church, you know, had washed the saints' feet. Not, again, not literally, but figuratively been a servant to the, in the church, been helping other people. And so for him, when Paul said a woman that is truly a widow, in other words, one that meets all these qualifications, that way if she's met all these qualifications, then the church is going to help her out financially so she doesn't become destitute and just living in the streets. But, and that's what I'm going to be covering coming. You got to come next week, bro. Sorry. If you want to hear it, you got to come next week. But anyway, very good question though. Very good question. Amen. Well, let's all, let's stand and let's pray a prayer of dismissal here tonight. God, we are so thankful, Lord, to be able to gather in your presence and to go over your word. Lord, we know that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, it gives us directions. Order our steps by your word, O Lord. We thank you, God, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.